Got it now? Okay, good. Yeah, it's interesting to see the words print up there, especially when you're using these French words and you don't speak French, so you're not, you know, that's... Patrice asked me how to pronounce it, and I'm looking at it, I go, I don't know French. Yeah, how do you say these words? You know, yeah. So anyway, but it's a challenge. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Last week we began in the study in Ephesians and started looking at the beginning of it. And you remember at the beginning he said, he pointed out that God in love predestined us for adoption, okay, in accordance with his pleasure to the praise of his glorious grace, okay? And then it goes on and he says, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. And he says, in him we have redemption, so adoption, redemption, and in accordance with the riches of grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and he made known. Oh, and forgiveness. I'm skipped. So adoption, redemption, and forgiveness were the three key things that he provided for us in that. And I want you to remember that. Keep that on in the back of your mind as we move forward today. We want to begin reading in Ephesians chapter 4, or chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 15. Hopefully you've been able to find it. It's on page 1427 in my Bible. I have no idea what page it's on in yours. So 1852, okay, so somewhere over there, okay? Yeah. Okay. All right. Someday we ought to have a consensus. We all ought to shout it out and see who has the loudest one. Anyway, I don't know. But before we begin, let's go ahead and pray. Father, I just pray that as we spend this time together, that one, God, you're going to just calm our hearts. And as the song said, just bring us into your presence, that we can dwell with you, that we can see your face. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will come and be our teacher, our guide. He'll fill this place and fill us, God, that we can have our eyes opened, even as Paul prays, and that we might see you and understand more of your glory and the wonderful riches that you have for us. I pray, God, that you'll open our hearts to receive you today and all your blessings. In Christ's name, amen. So Paul is continuing on in this, and I skipped a few verses between where we stopped last week and where we're starting today, but that's okay. In verse 15 of chapter 1, he says, for this reason. Now, sometimes whenever you have a statement like that, he's talking, looking back. He's saying, what I just told you, because of what I just told you, this. In a sense, Paul's looking forward this time. He says, for this reason. I'm going to tell you the reason now, okay? He says, for this reason, here's the reason. Okay, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped. So because he's heard about them, because he's heard about their love for Christ, because he's heard about how they've surrendered to him and they've grown in the faith, he says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And this is what he's praying. Okay, he goes on, he says, this is what I'm praying. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Now, just stay there for a second. He's asking, Paul is praying that these Ephesians, okay, that have already come to know God, that are already in a relationship with him, he's asking for them to receive a spirit of what? Wisdom and revelation. Right? The two things. Think about it for a second. What Paul is saying is something, you know, a lot of times we think, oh, you know, we just got to believe God in blind faith, okay, right? You know, we don't understand any of it. We got to just believe God, you know, just believe, okay? God, that's not what Paul's saying. He's saying, I'm praying that God will give you a spirit of wisdom. What that means is that wisdom has to do with our intellect, guys. Has to do the way we process things, the way we think about life, the way we understand, and the way we can interpret the events that take place within our lives, okay? And he's saying here that he was praying that God will give them a spirit of wisdom so that they can grow intellectually, so that they're ground. It's not a blind faith. God doesn't want a blind faith. He wants us to understand that there's reasons to support it. Right now in Sunday school, we're studying about, you know, we're looking at geology particularly right now, but we've been looking at other aspects. We've been looking in the cosmos. We've been looking at worldviews. We've been seeing how things in this world provide us information, and we're seeing how that information supports and endorses the fact that we come from a creator God. That this is not, we're not here just by accident. Okay, what was it, Dick, where you told me about the amoeba? Okay, reminded me about the amoeba. Amoeba doesn't grow into an elephant, okay? Doesn't matter how much it eats, it's not going to become an elephant. All right? It doesn't happen that way. God created us and designed us, every one of us. And there's evidence in the world around us that allows us, and when we have God's perspective. The whole thing about the geology that we're studying in Sunday school right now, he's talking about the shifts in paradigms. There's a worldview paradigm that says millions of years. And because they believe in millions of years, they interpret everything in light of that. And it causes them to come up with erroneous conclusions. But when you shift the paradigm and you look at a creator God and you look at the strata in the Grand Canyon and everywhere else, it makes sense. The flood was real. It happened. The story in the Bible is accurate. We get that not because we're blindly believing it. We get it because we're looking at the evidence and processing it and thinking it. That God gives you a spirit of wisdom. This is what he wants. God doesn't want blind faith. He wants you to think about it because he wants you to what? Know him. God wants us to know him. And he is a logical, rational God. He is the one that set the universe in order. And he wants to reveal that to us. And we can know that, not through blind faith per se, but because he's revealed it. And he's shown it in the world around us. And we can see it and see the evidence and mark it out and believe it. The second thing he says is by revelation. By revelation. Spirit of revelation. So there's two ways that we can know God. One is by our intellects and thinking about it and coming to know him and understanding. The other way is by revelation, where God reveals himself to us. Every now and then, you look up in the sky and you see the sunset and the beauty. And you say, oh, that's God's face. Oh, that's God's handiwork. You see it in the flowers. You see his beauty. That's revealed. That's the revealed presence of who God is. And he's praying, God, Paul is praying for the Ephesians, and we're going to get to it later. He's praying for you too, but we'll talk about that. But he's praying for the Christians that they might know God and grow both in an understanding, intellectual understanding, as well as a revealed understanding, that God will show us more and more and more of himself. And we'll begin to understand all of his kindnesses, all of his mercies, all of his love. Okay? So he goes on from there. And he says, so that you may know him better. So the reason for the wisdom, the reason for the revelation is so that we can know God better. And he says in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart... Eyes of your heart? My heart just kind of sits in here and goes, boom, 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 boom. It doesn't have eyes. What do you mean, the eyes of my heart? Well, I just kind of help you understand. In the cultures that we've grown up in, the heart was seen as this core, the essence of our physical nature. I mean, think about it. It is the substance. And people came to realize that if the heart stopped beating, if the heart wasn't working, that our physical lives ceased, okay? And people began to realize that the heart was the essence of our physical existence, our mental existence, our emotional existence, and all these elements became associated with our heart, okay? The way we think, the way we believe. We sing a song in our closing, and we've sung it a couple of times in the last couple of weeks. It says, love the Lord your God with all what? Your heart. And then it goes on and it says, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You see, in that is those elements, the soul representing the mind, will, emotions, the emotional part of our lives, the all your mind, the way you think, the way you process, with all your mind and with all your strength, the physical part of your body. What Paul is saying is I don't want you guys just to know God emotionally. I don't want your relationship with God to just be, oh, the warm fuzzies, and when it feels good that you can serve him. Because so many of us think, well, I don't feel like getting up and going to church today. Okay? You heard the joke about the, I shouldn't have told you it was a joke, but you heard about the pastor, right? Shouldn't have told you it was a pastor either, right? I blew that joke, didn't I? Golly. You heard about the guy who was laying in bed on one Sunday morning, who was sleeping, and the alarm clock went off, and he shut it off, rolled over in bed, and kind of snuggled up in the warm covers again, and his mom comes in and shakes him and says, son, you got to get up. It's time to go to church. And he says, oh, mom, I don't want to go. He rolls over and pulls the covers up, and he snuggles down in his bed. And a few minutes later, his mom comes back in again, shakes him and says, wake up. He says, no, mom. He says, I don't want to go to church. And she says, you've got to go to church. He says, no, I don't want to go. And she says, you've got to go. You're the pastor. There was more to the joke, but I already blew it. So I, yeah, okay. See, now you know what Ginger goes through every morning, huh? No. So the point is that God, so oftentimes we only want to serve God when we feel like it. So oftentimes we only want to serve him when our minds are in the right frame or whatever. And Paul is saying no. He says I'm praying that you will be able to embrace God in all aspects of your life, the entirety of your being. God doesn't want just our hearts, our emotions. He doesn't want just our mind. He doesn't want just our thoughts or just our physical service. He doesn't, if we just show up and if we don't give him our hearts and our minds, what good is it to show up at the door? If you don't give him our minds and our emotions, okay, what good is it just to be showing up and sitting in a chair? That's physical. And if that's all you're doing, that's not what God wants. He wants the entirety of your being. So Paul is praying. He says, I want all of your eyes. I want your eyes of your heart to be open. I want you to understand God complete with your complete being. You don't isolate God. You don't put him in a pocket. You don't just put him in a little room and say, well, when I get to that room, we'll have some time together. Okay? It's all of your being. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And by the way, that word enlightened, it carries with this idea, not just of a, you know, you guys have night lights in your room, in your house? You know, you have to turn on the little night light, and you get a little bit of light so that when you come in the middle of the night, you don't kick your, stub your toe on the chair or whatever, right? You know, but it's not enough to write and sign your late and do your bills and write out an essay or do all that kind of stuff, right? Because it's just a nightlight. This enlightened is not a nightlight. He's not saying turn on a nightlight so you don't stumble. He's saying, I want everything illumined. I want it to be as bright as day. I want it to be flooded with light. I want you to fully, fully understand God, that you be enlightened with who he is. I'm praying that in order that you may, here, listen to this, that you may know the hope to which he is called, the riches of his glorious inheritance to his in his holy people, and his incomparably great power. So he's praying that we can know the hope that we have in Christ. And what is that hope that God has given us? He's given us a hope for a future, not for disaster. It's the same as he said to the children of Israel. I have a hope for you. I want you to understand that hope. I have a plan. It's not for disaster. It's not for destruction. I have good things for you. I have good things here in this life. I have good things in the life to come. I have a hope for your future. I have a hope. And he wants us to know the hope that God has for us and what he's going to do, okay, to which he has called you. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. In other words, he wants us to understand the riches that we can know in one another, the riches that he's created within his church, his holy people, okay, and the fellowship that we can have together, as well as those riches that come in our relationship with him. And he says, and his incomparably great power, incomparably great power for us who believe. Now think about that. A while back, we listened to a series of videos on the Passion series by Louis Giglio. Okay, I don't know how many of you were here for Sunday school during that time. But it was real interesting, and you get the Reader's Digest condensed version, okay, real quick. He talked about in that series about the earth, okay, and at one point he says, let's assume the earth is this golf ball, and he holds up a golf ball. I would have brought a golf ball, but I don't golf, so I don't have any golf balls. But he says, holds it up, and he says, let's say the earth is this, okay. He says, now you got yourself picked out on there? You know where you are, okay? He says, and then he compared the earth with the size of different things in the universe, okay. And he started with some of the planets, and then he talked about the sun. He talked about, you know, if the earth was this size, the size of a golf ball, that how many golf balls would, in other words, how many earths would fit inside the sun or whatever it was, and talked about, you know, covering all of the state of Texas 2 feet deep, or the filling up the Empire State Building, or, you know, whatever it was. And he was trying to impress upon us the size variations. And finally, you know, he talked about the sun. He says, well, this is the size of the golf ball, and this is the sun. And, you know, you hold them up to it, and the sun, the earth is nothing compared to the sun. It's just a little dot on the sun. But then he talked about it. He says what really impressed him was when he learned about another star, okay? And he showed that star in relationship to our star, the sun. And it was huge. It was many times over the size. And Louis said, at that point, he says, I stopped praying. And you kind of scratch in your head, why would you stop? He says, because my prayers used to be, well, God, I think you should do, well, God, you should do this in this person's life. God, he was God's advisor. He was trying to tell God what to do. But as soon as he saw this, the immenseness of the star that he had created and how it dwarfed our solar system, he looked and he says, this is a big God. This is a giant God. Think about his power. But you know what he did in that series, the message? He went on. And he showed, escalating, he pointed out the different stars that we have been discovered in astronomy. Pointed them out as they grew bigger and bigger. And this one he would compare with this next one. And it would be twice, three times, four times the size. And the next one, bigger and bigger. And here was our sun. And as he moved along in this comparisons, our sun kept shrinking, 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 shrinking. And on the screen, if we had a sun, had the picture of a sun there that would fill that screen, our sun, not our Earth would fit many, many thousands inside that sun, but our Earth, our sun, would not even be a pinpoint that we could identify in relationship to the size of this big, giant star that they had. It gave you an impression of the greatness of God. And then look at Psalm. Oh, I forgot Luke 10. I'll have to go back and get it. Well, no, I did it, but I just didn't read it. But look at Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse 6. In Psalm 33, verse 6, and this is one of the verses that Louis pointed out. He says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. He spoke them. And then listen to this. It says, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. In other words, the stars were created. The stars were created when God opened his mouth and breathed out. This humongous, giant sun and all that power that represents in that sun came from the mouth of God. Now think about the power. Think about the power that's in our sun. And then think about these stars that are gigantic in comparison to our sun. Our sun is so dwarfed by that. And that's the power of our God who has breathed them into existence. It's amazing to think of his power. And Paul is praying that we will understand his incomparably great power. Now let's finish what he says about that. Okay? Back in Ephesians chapter 4, or chapter 1. Why do I keep wanting to go to 4? I don't. Chapter 1, and he said in verse 19, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people. And then in verse 19, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand. Now, when I was a kid growing up, I liked the Frankenstein movies. Did you watch those when you were young? And you remember how they were always trying to harness the power of the lightning and stuff, and they figured if they charged this guy up enough, it would bring life back to this dead body, right? Do you remember those kind of movies? And they had all sorts of variations on it, the Electric Man or some, you know, variations where they were trying to restore life to these dead bodies. Never happened, right? I mean, you know, the reality is they tried it and they did it on the movies, but it doesn't happen in real life. They can't do it. I think of all the scientists trying to create life in a test tube, create some way to pull together the elements to create life. And it can't happen. It has never happened that anybody other than God has created life. What did God say in Genesis chapter 2? If you go back and you read it, it's talking about creation, how God put everything, and he says he created man out of the dust. He brought together the dust, scooped it up, formed out our substance, molded us, put us together, and then God breathed life into our nostrils. God is the only one who can give life. The power of God. He gives it life. And the reality is that when Christ had been killed, he had been hung on a cross, he died for the remission of our sins, as he talked about earlier. When Christ died, God brought life back to him. What power does God have? And God wants you to know that. Now skip down, the rest of it's good too. It's important to read the rest of it. I don't want to ignore it, but I want you to skip down to verse chapter 2, verse 1. And he says, as for you, you were dead. Notice that word, dead. He's talking about the fact that God breathed life back into Christ, raised him from the dead, gave new life to him, and he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Now, we might be walking wrong, long. I think what we need to understand is that's the true walking dead. Those who are alive physically but spiritually dead. And we're walking around and we're dead in our trespasses and sin. And he says, you were dead. But then skip down to verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Amen. Do I hear an amen? You guys look like you're asleep. I get excited with this stuff. I sit here and I contemplate this and I put together these things, and God shows me more and more about how his love has influenced so much. His love has caused his grace to be poured out upon us. Grace, his unmerited favor. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. But it didn't matter to him. He says, I love you. And I'm pouring this. I'm giving you this gift. And that gift is his immeasurable power, his strength, his might in bringing life, restoring you who are dead in your trespasses and sin, restoring me when I was dead in my trespasses and sin, and giving me life in Christ. And Paul wants us to understand what that means. And that goes back then to the beginning of this chapter, where Paul talked about that he gave us adoption. In verse 5, he gave us adoption, he gave us redemption, and he gave us forgiveness. Those three qualities, remember, that all pulls together. Paul is pulling all this together so we understand, that we might know him. You see, the spiritual life is not magical. You know, it's not something. We don't come up here and say the right prayer, and all of a sudden our life is changed in new ways. What God does is he begins breathing into us his life, and we begin learning, just like a baby learns, and baby grows and becomes mature. That's the process. We're young babies in Christ, and as he breathes his life, sustains us, gives us his mighty power, gives us his riches, we begin to grow and we mature. We don't automatically stop sinning. That's not what the Bible's about. It's not what Christianity is about. It's about learning how to pursue forgiveness in the times that we fail. It's about receiving grace from God for the forgiveness of our sins, and then turning around and giving that grace to others who are in need. The riches of his grace. Isn't that amazing? As God pours out his grace, it doesn't divide, it doesn't go away. It grows as we begin to give it away ourselves. My God is incomparable. I can't understand him or his ways. I mean, I understand, but I don't understand. Why? How could he love us when we turn away from him so often, when we deny him, and yet he continues to love us? So what does this have to do with you? What does it have to do with you? Yeah, well, I want you to think about this, okay? I want you to think. I mean, because most of you are already Christians. Most of you are already enjoying his forgiveness, his redemption, his adoption as a child. You're enjoying that, isn't it? But here's what Paul says. Who did Paul write this to? He wrote it to the Ephesians. At least that's how it's identified here. There's some evidence that this wasn't written to just the Ephesians, okay? And I don't want to go into all of it. But there's indication that this letter was meant to go to a broader audience, to the Christian community at large. And now the example here is this, is Paul, even though the Ephesians were already Christians, already following him, how did he pray? He prayed that they could know God better. He prayed that their hearts could be opened, that they could understand his incomparable power, that they could understand these things about who God was. So when was the last time you prayed for that person in the chair next to you, that they could understand God in the same way? When was the last time you prayed for the body of Christ that's here, or for the body of Christ that's beyond these walls? The point is this, guys. Paul prayed for Ephesians, and although he had served in that church and he ministered to them, he wasn't there at the time. And he continued praying for them and for others. We, as part of his family, we need to begin praying more fervently for the believers in this community and in all around us, praying for God to reveal himself, to make himself known, that the eyes of our hearts can be opened to understand the incomparable greatness of his riches in all aspects of our community. I hope that you will join me in praying for this community. And not just this community, but beyond. I think the end is coming soon. Okay? I don't know when. Yeah, I'm happy that it is. But I'm fearful at the same time, because of the fact there's a lot of people that aren't ready. We need to be praying that we will join God as he tries to prepare the world for the second coming of Christ. And that means we may need to be telling other people how they can know God and how they can embrace Him. It's not a secret. It's simply saying, yes, God, I want to follow you. Yes, God. Hopefully you've said that today. Let's pray. God, I thank you. Father, I thank you for Paul's prayers. I thank you, God, that he prayed for me, that he prayed for each believer that's here in this room today. And not just us, God, but the believers that are outside these walls, in Meadview and in all the surrounding communities, that Paul prayed for all of us, God. Just like Christ prayed for all of us. And I pray, God, that we might grow in this knowledge of who you are, that we might understand the riches that you've laid out before us, and that we might join you in sharing your grace with the lost world. I pray that in Christ, we will grow and serve you with all of our might, all of our being. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Got a song. You all stand for a closing song. Well, hopefully.